So our text for this morning is Romans 8, 28 to 30. And I want to start by saying that we're not in control. We're not in control. Now, sometimes it seems like we are, that we, you know, we make decisions each day about what we're going to do for the day. We might make decisions for the week or the month, or we might be one of those people who has a five-year plan or a 30-year plan. Maybe there's a retirement plan, but we're nowhere near the age of retirement, where we like to plan and we can, when we think that we're in control because we make these decisions, and we, even little decisions day to day, you know, we choose what we're going to have for breakfast, we choose what we're going to do that day to a limited extent. But the control that we have or that we think we have is really an illusion, because God could decide that our very next heartbeat is our last. And so that means ultimately that we're in control of nothing that comes ahead. Nothing that's coming ahead beyond our next heartbeat. Well, God's in control of that anyway. How many heartbeats we have in our lifetime. But the thing about us as human beings is that we like to be in control. And we want to be in control. And when we have the feeling that we're not, we tend to worry. We get anxious about what's going to happen. We worry about what's going to happen. And worry tends to happen when there's a feeling that we're not in control and we don't like it. Now, the feeling that we're not in control is actually true. So when anxiety happens, the perception that we're not in control is actually real. It's realizing we have no control over the outcome here. And then anxiety is a response of worrying about how it's going to turn out. Because that not being in control is correctly perceived. Ultimately, we're in control of nothing. We just don't often realize that. And this thought, actually, that we're in control of nothing is terrifying. Absolutely terrifying. If we're not a Christian. Because really, if we really got that we're in control really of nothing and yet weren't a Christian, if we really got that, we'd be anxious all the time. We'd be anxious about, is this next heartbeat going to be my last? Am I going to get hit by a bus today? You know, is today going to be my last day on this earth? Because we don't know, do we, what's going to happen? So if we really grasp that, and we weren't Christians, we should just be paralyzed by fear and anxiety all the time. But for those who are Christians, it is good to know that God is in control, because he's good and loving. If it was a God who was malicious and nasty and vindictive, that would be a terrifying thing, to know that God's in control of everything. But when we know that it's a God who is infinitely good and he is loving, it's a wonderful comfort to know that he is in control. And really, the ideal is that we should never worry. We should never worry about the future. We should never be anxious. And Jesus told us not to be. He said, which of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? We can't. He said, so why worry about anything else? But we do sometimes, don't we? Because we're fallen and we're sinful and we don't always trust God as we should. But in our text this morning, we're going to see that God is in control of everything and that this is a wonderful comfort to us as Christians. Verse 28 says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Notice those words, in all things God works. Not just some things. Paul's saying all things. Not just all things in our lives, everything in the universe. God is at work in all things, not just some. God is in control of everything that happens in this world, not just in the lives of his people, but in the lives of those who aren't his people. In the universe, he's in charge of the galaxies, things we can't even see. He's in control of those things as well. And in all things, he works for the good of those who love him. So he's at work in everything, but for the purpose of the good of those who love him. God's working in all things for the good of his people. Now, for us personally, this means that every detail of our life, God is at work in that. It's part of his plan for our lives, and he promises to work it together for our good. Even the bad stuff. The suffering that we experience, the pain that we go through, the difficult times, the sin, even the sin in our life, God allows that, and it's part of his plan to sanctify us, to make us more like his son. As we repent, as we turn away from sin, as we grow in our Christ-likeness, that's part of God's plan for our good. Now, this is a wonderful comfort for us as Christians. When we're suffering, when we're struggling with a particular sin and we're fighting and fighting and fighting, it's a comfort to know that God is sovereign even over that. And he's not going to abandon us. He's not going to leave us. He's going to keep working in us by his Spirit. Notice the next bit. We've been called according to whose purpose? God's. We have been called. We love him, yes, because he's enabled us to love him. But we've been called according to God's purpose. This is God's world. It's his universe. And he's sovereign over it. And he has his purposes. And by his grace, he's redeemed a people for himself. A people that he promises to work everything together for their good. And it's only by his grace that we're included in that people, that redeemed people, the people of God. That's according to his purpose, his good purpose. Now, I don't think I'd ever noticed until earlier this week, last week now, the connection between this verse. Now, many of you would know this verse. It's quite a well-known verse because it is very comforting to us as God's people. And many of you would know also the verses that follow. They're fairly well-known as well. But I'd never really noticed the connection between the two, because generally when you hear them, you don't always hear them together. This verse often stands on its own when people quote it or refer to it. And the verses that follow often stand on their own. So because of that, I don't think I've ever really noticed the connection, although it makes sense because the two verses follow this one. Because how does God work everything together for our good if we die in the end? Or if we get martyred, or what about Christians in other countries where their whole life is suffering? What about the Apostle Paul, where he just suffered and suffered and suffered over and over again, and yet he penned these words? So he could say that in everything that was happening in his life, and he probably penned them from prison somewhere, that God works for the good, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. So how? How does everything in our life work together for good? Because ultimately, we're going to be in heaven with God forever. This isn't a promise that everything is going to turn out well in this life. But it's a promise that if we're in Christ, everything will turn out well, better than we could ever imagine, because we will be in God's very presence forever. That's the promise. Not that we're going to have a great, comfortable life here, but that God promises us eternity with him. And it's sure and it's guaranteed. And that's what Paul's going to go on to explain. He's going to go on and show us how God works everything together for our good, and that this is guaranteed because we've been called according to his purpose. Let's look at verse 29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Those God foreknew. What does that mean? Well, notice God didn't foreknow things. He foreknew people. He foreknew people. Not everybody. So this is when we see the word foreknew, we can imagine that it's God looking ahead into the future and seeing what's going to happen. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about foreknowing people, and only certain people. Those God foreknew, he predestined, etc. He's talking about God foreknowing his people, those he would save. So it's not God's foreknowledge of everything that will happen, which of course he does know. He knows everything. This foreknowledge is something more specific than that. Actually, what Paul is saying is that God foreloved us. He loved us beforehand, before creation. He chose to love us as his people. Now, if you have an older translation of the Bible, you might recall that early on in Genesis, when it says that Adam knew Eve, and then she conceived and gave birth to a son, modern translations have Adam made love to his wife. But the word is literally knew. It's to know. But it's an intimate knowledge, it's a personal knowledge that resulted in the conception of a son. Well, that's the same word, to know, that Paul uses here. It's foreknew. So God chose to love us. He chose for us to be in an intimate relationship with him forever. That's what Paul's talking about here. God chose to love us with a saving, eternal love. And he did that according to his purpose. Now, those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Predestined simply means to determine beforehand. So he loved us beforehand, and then he determined. What did God determine? That we would be conformed to the image of his Son. And ultimately, what is that? It's to be glorified like Jesus was. When Jesus rose from the dead, he had a glorified body. Not like the body he had when he went into the tomb, but a glorified, a physical body that will never die. And we're promised the same thing in Christ. And that's the ultimate end for those who are in Christ, for those who trust him and love him. We will receive a glorified body at the resurrection on the last day. We will be finally, ultimately conformed to the image, the likeness of God's Son. Now, here and now, God is doing that in us. He's making us more like the image of his Son as we become more Christ-like, as we become more holy and righteous in how we live. He is making us more like Jesus now as a process. But the final end of that is a glorified body. So he predestines us to be glorified, resurrected body. Then Paul shows how we get from predestined to glorified. How do we get from predestined to glorified? Let's look at verse 30. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. So there's a few different steps in there, and we're going to look at each one briefly. So call, what does Paul mean by that? There is a general gospel call that goes out to everybody. There's a general call where everybody's called to repent and believe in Christ. But there's also a specific call. It's been called an effectual call or an effective call, where God draws people. He calls people to come savingly, and they come. This has also been called God's irresistible grace, in the sense that once God calls us by his grace, it's not able to be resisted, because God enables us to come, and we do come because we see God for who he is. Now, these are probably the key verses on this doctrine of God's effectual call. In John 6:44, the Lord Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them." So there's this, that's the calling that Paul's talking about. The Father draws, and I will raise them up at the last day. So no one can come unless they're drawn by the Father and his grace. And then just a few verses earlier, John 6:37, Jesus says, "All those the Father gives me will come to me." See, it's effectual. They all come. No exceptions. "And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away." They will be saved forever. They can't be lost, because the Son keeps them. He'll never drive them away. They'll be eternally secure in him. So God predestines us, he calls us to himself, and then part of in that calling, in that drawing, which he does through the Holy Spirit, you could say that calling is what actually causes us to be born again. That when God draws us to himself, he does that by the Holy Spirit, and he causes us to be born again, which enables us to repent and put our trust in Christ. And what happens when we trust in Christ? We're justified. We're declared righteous by God. We're made right with him, because God gives us Christ's perfect righteousness. Now, a key passage for the doctrine of justification is this one in Romans 3:22-24. Paul says, "The righteousness of God is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe." To all who trust in Christ, God gives this righteousness that we need. "There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." So this justification happens by faith, it's by God's grace, and it happens through Christ, through the redemption that he accomplished on the cross. If we trust in him and his work, God declares us to be righteous, and he gives us Christ's perfect righteousness. Jesus takes our sin and gives us his righteousness. It's a wonderful exchange. Lastly, those he justified, he also glorified. I referred to it earlier, but it's the resurrected body that we'll have, just like Jesus, will be finally, ultimately conformed to his image. But I want you to notice that this is in the past tense. Glorified. It's not future. So what does that mean? Because I don't have a resurrected body yet, and neither do you. So what does he mean that he also glorified them, past tense? It's done. In God's sight, it's already done. And this is an important text for the doctrine of eternal security, that believers cannot lose their salvation because they're kept by God. We're already glorified in God's eyes. Those who are his, We're already seated in Christ in the heavenly places. We already have the resurrected body, though not in time, but in God's eyes we do. It's guaranteed. Now, I want you to notice that from the start, from being foreknown, foreloved by God, to being predestined and glorified, there are no exceptions to these things. It's not that some are foreloved and predestined and then they're called, but then they're not justified. Or that some are justified and then they're not glorified. They're all one chain. Now that's why this text has been called the unbreakable chain of salvation, or the golden chain of salvation. Because the links are unbreakable. Those who are predestined are glorified. And so they're also called. They're also justified. So if our faith is in Christ, if we are born again, which means we've been predestined and called, and we've been justified by faith through God's grace, we cannot be lost. In God's sight, we're already glorified. Those who are truly born again cannot lose their salvation. That is a great comfort to me. Because I know my sinful heart. I know how weak I am. In fact, if I believed it was up to me ultimately whether I make it to the end or not, I would live in paralyzed fear every day. Because I would not know whether today is the last day that I follow Jesus. But I don't have to worry about that because I'm kept by God's power. If it was up to me and my ability, I would not keep following Jesus beyond today. But it's not up to me. I have the Holy Spirit of God living in me. And he is at work in me, conforming me more and more to the image of God's Son. And so I cannot be lost because God has redeemed me. In eternity past, he chose to love me with a saving eternal love. And from that point, he has done everything necessary to accomplish his purposes. He chose to love me forever, and he will. And for all those who put their trust in Christ, that is true of you as well. That God has chosen to love you in eternity past with a saving love to make you his redeemed child. And he will love you forever. You cannot be lost. And so God's sovereignty is a wonderful comfort to us as Christians. The fact that he is in control of everything that happens in our lives, even all the suffering, even all the sin, he is sovereign over it all. And as his people, he has a perfect plan for our life. He has determined the exact means by which we will make it to the last day, and he will use whatever is necessary. Often that includes suffering, and it refines us. It gives us perseverance as we persevere through trials and suffering. It strengthens our faith in God, and it actually helps us make it to the end of the race. Now, really, there are three very brief applications. I mean, everything that we've looked at is a wonderful comfort to us. So that's something that we can experience and feel. We feel comforted by the reality that God is sovereign, that we cannot be lost. But we can also praise God for his grace. See, God chose to love us in eternity past, eternity before we even existed, before we'd done anything. God chose to love us. That is an incredible thought. And it's not because of anything in us. We didn't even exist yet. It's simply because God chose to love us with an eternal love, a love that will never end. Another application is to trust him. We know that he's in control. Remember, verse 28 said, And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. We know these things because God's told us in his word. We know that God is sovereign. We know he's in control. So we need to trust him. To trust him. And finally, to rest in him. To rest in his sovereignty. To know that each day, whatever happens in our day, has been predetermined by God. It's part of his plan. And he's promised that we will live with him in heaven forever. And everything that happens to us each day is a step towards that final goal. So let's rest in him, brothers and sisters. Let's not be anxious or worry about the future. If our faith is in Christ, then our future is sure. It's secure. It's guaranteed. Let's rest in God. Let's pray. Father, we are in awe of you this morning when we consider your sovereignty over all things, that you are the great and glorious God, that you are almighty, and that you are all powerful, and that no one can stay your hand, no one can stop your purposes, but that you are in control of all things, that you have a plan, and that you are working out your plan according to your goodness, Father. And we thank you that as your people, that you chose to love us forever, to be your redeemed people, to be those who will be gathered around your throne on the last day, worshipping you, the one who made us and the one who saved us and made us your people. Father, help us each day now to trust you. Each day just to be comforted, knowing that you're in control and that we're not, and that that's a good thing because you know everything and you are infinitely good. So, Father, please comfort us with these truths from your word this morning. Help us to rest in your sovereignty. Amen.